John chapter 4, verse number 1, down through verse number 4. I may have preached to you about this woman before, but I want to point out something here tonight. John 4 and verse 1. When therefore the Lord knew how the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, though Jesus himself baptized not but his disciples, he left Judea and departed again into Galilee. And he must needs go through Samaria. He must needs go through Samaria. Would you stretch your hands toward heaven and ask the Lord to touch us here in this part of the service? Would you sincerely call out to God for us tonight? Father, I pray right now that you would captivate our hearts and minds here for a few moments. Drive out every hindering spirit, Lord, that wicked fowl of the air that would steal your word from us, God. Bind him in Jesus' name. Lord, turn faith loose in our heart to believe you, God, that you are going to meet us in these services and that you are here to meet us even tonight. Speak your word to us in Jesus' name, we pray. And everybody can say amen and amen. I want to talk to you here tonight about the divine appointment. The divine appointment. I love the way this verse says, verse number 4, he must needs go through Samaria. He goes there, and reading the rest of this chapter, the next several verses of this chapter, he goes there for one woman. One woman that needs intervention, divine intervention in her life. He goes through that city for one person. He goes through that city to meet the needs of one lady. I came to preach to you here tonight. God is so interested in you and in your needs that he comes to meet with us on a regular basis. He is here tonight on a divine appointment. It matters not what your age is. It matters not what your economic status is. It matters not your race to him. It matters not one ounce where you come from or how you talk. It doesn't matter if you talk funny like people from Boston, or if you talk funny like people from Ohio. It doesn't matter. Praise God. He loves you whether you're rich or poor, old or young, fat or skinny, sick or healthy. He's here for you on a divine mission. Thank God. I believe he said, I must go through Bethany Revival Center on Sunday night, June the 14th, 2015, on a divine appointment. Praise God. He's here for you. He must needs go through Samaria. The Jews would not go to Samaria unless they had to. They hated the Samaritans. As you know, we know that they called the Gentile people, everybody that's not Jews, they called them dogs. They were a dog, but the Samaritans, they were lower than dogs because the Samaritans were Jews that had mixed themselves among the people, that had polluted their religion. They had worshipped the golden calves, which were set up to keep them from going to Jerusalem to worship. And so they were the first tribes to go fully into idolatry. And then they married the people of the land and they worshipped their gods. And so the Jews in Judea said, we won't even go there. They're nasty. They're dogs. They hated them. But the shortest route between Judea and Galilee, where Jesus was going, was a straight line through the city of Samaria. But they would travel east and cross the Jordan River just above the Dead Sea, and they would go up the east bank of the Jordan River, which was a much harder road than the road that they could have went. And then they would get up to the top of the Jordan, right, as it comes out of the Sea of Galilee, and they would cross the river again, and then they would be in Galilee. They'd go way out of their way to avoid those dirty, rotten, low-down Samaritans. But Jesus said, I need to go through Samaria. I've got an appointment. And why was his need so pressing to go through Samaria? Because he knew exactly where this woman was. I came to preach to you here tonight. He knows exactly where you are. He knows exactly what you're going through. He knew you would be here tonight. He knows exactly where you are. He goes not directly to the city. He goes to the well on the outside of the city. He sends his disciples into the city to buy them some food. He sits down, it seems, to rest on the well. He's just waiting for a divine appointment. He is in the waiting room, if you will, and he knows somebody else particular is coming when they don't even know they have an appointment. Oh, I love the way God does things. I'm a very time-oriented person. I'm sure I've talked to you about this before. I am, in fact, Brother John, I'm a little bit obsessed with time. I wish I was a little less concerned about it, but time is very important to me. I like to know what time it is. The last thing I do before I begin preaching, just about every service, is I hit the button on my phone and I mark in my mind what time it is. Because, you know, it's important to me if I'm going to preach an hour, at least I want to know about it. You know, I'm probably not going to, but, you know, at least I want to know about it. So if my wife says it was an hour and 30 minutes, I say, no, it was an hour and 2 minutes. So I'm a little obsessed about time. Our motorhome over here, or our bus house, as Samantha calls it, our little bus house over here, we have a built-in clock on the wall just about, I don't know, 18 inches from where I lay my head down on the pillow. It's built in. It's dialed into the right time, a little digital clock. Between me and that wall on the little nightstand is a digital clock with little blue letters, little blue numbers. And that clock actually projects the time onto the ceiling in about 8-inch tall numbers. And so that way, if you wake up in the middle of the night, you don't want to roll over, you just kind of open one eye and look up there. You don't need glasses, anything. You see what time it is. Now, a lot of you are not concerned what time it is, but I want to know. If I'm awake, I want to know what time it is. We have a clock just over our bed there. It's a CD clock radio, and it's got a clock on it. It's always set to the right time. And so that's four clocks: wall, nightstand, ceiling, up here. I just about always have my phone on the charger there, so there's another clock in case those kind of don't agree. I can look and see what AT&T, what time they say it is. And then my wife's usually got her phone on the charger, and almost always she has her iPad over on the charger. So we have seven clocks in our bedroom, a place that I hardly ever spend over 5 or 6 hours at a time. Seven clocks. And one of us doesn't even care what time it is. I'll let you guess who that one is. Isn't that the way it is? One person in the family usually, time, let's go. Yeah, we're aware of time. The other person doesn't know how to tell time. That's really bad when you get two people that are married and neither one of them knows how to tell time. Don't point to anybody. Don't point anybody here. My best friend is a teenager. He's still a good friend of mine. Neither one of his parents had any appreciation for time whatsoever. None. This poor guy and his brother, I really don't know if they ever taught them how to tell time. What's the use? You know, if you're not going to use a clock, why do you need to know what it says? And now he makes his living as an over the road long haul truck driver, and he's constantly figuring his times. It probably drives him crazy to have to worry about time. But he and I, we were absolutely opposite as teenagers, and now I wish I could be a little more relaxed about time. And then I really wished he could be a little more uptight about time. I don't want to miss something. I don't want to be late. In fact, for me, on time is late. I like to be there early. And I'm aware of what time it is, because I don't want to miss something that is appointed for me and my family. But oh God, I've got to tell you here, Most of the greatest blessings in my life came not on my timetable, but on God's timetable. I was there. I was ready. I was diligent. But most of the time, my blessings did not come because I was there or I was ready or I was diligent. The blessings, the deliverance, the help, the healings, they came because God was ready. When God begins to move, His timing is all important. My friend, He knows exactly where to find you. And when you are going to be there. He sits down on this well, sends the disciples away, and almost as if on cue, enter from stage left. Here she comes, bringing her water pot. She's going about her business. He said, would you give me something to drink? She's shocked. What are you even talking to me for? You're a Jew. Jews and Samaritans, we have no dealings. What you're supposed to hate me. We're dogs. Remember, we're worse than dogs. He said to her, if you knew who it was, you would ask me of water and something to drink, and I would give you water. And she said, the well is deep, and you don't have anything to draw with. And so they get into this conversation, and they talk about worship, and they talk about water, and they talk about the water that He can give, and this water that will spring up in her, a well of living water, and it gets her to the point where she says, "All right, this you got me now. Yes, give me this water." She's interested, and Jesus does as He often does, even in our services today. One sentence can put His finger on the pulse of your life. I don't know how many times after I finished preaching, somebody says to me, you have no idea what that one sentence that I might have said seemingly offhanded. You have no idea what God spoke to me through that service. No, I don't. But God knows how to do that. And here's the words He said to her. You want the water? Go get your husband. He could not have said anything that would have struck her like that did. And she's pretty quick. She's not her first big rodeo, okay? She said, I don't have a husband. I'm not married. Dodge that bullet, she thinks. And He said, you're right, but you've had five husbands. And the one you have now is not yours. In other words, you don't know, you haven't bothered to marry him, or possibly even he belongs to somebody else. This woman was a problem woman. She had deep emotional problems. He knew all about it. She immediately knew, this is a prophet. Y'all with me here? Now, marriage is very important, right? Okay, marriage is one man, one woman, one life. Right? That's what we believe. Now, having said that, please walk with me through this, okay? We all know people in our families, in our church, maybe even in our own lives. People who are married, we're married. And you know it takes two people to stay married? And one of those people did not want to stay married. And no matter how much the other partner pleaded, begged, prayed, fasted, they would not stay married. And so they left. And that innocent party can do nothing to stop it. Now, Kelly has instructions. If she decides to leave me, which is her right to do, I can't stop her. She is to pack two suitcases because I'm going with her. All right? I got too much invested in this. But honestly, if she decides she's gone, she's gone. Y'all with me here? Maybe that's what happened to this woman in her first marriage. Maybe she married, can I say it? Should I say it? Maybe she married an idiot. Maybe she married... Is that okay? Okay. Maybe she married a jerk. Just married a guy that just... He kept going to the bars. He kept playing basketball with the guys. He wouldn't spend any time at home. Y'all with me here? He just didn't care about her. He treated her bad. He slapped her around. And we got ready to leave. He didn't even say goodbye. Maybe that was her situation. We know that happens. It's terribly, terribly tragic. But it's happened even in some of our own lives. And there's nothing we can do about it. I have got your full attention tonight. Maybe the second guy she married, you know, have you seen people? They get out of a relationship, they married an idiot the first time, and they'll go marry a guy exactly like the first. You think, were you looking for his twin? You found him. We're attracted to people, you know. And so maybe the second guy she married was just as sorry as the first guy. He wouldn't work. He wouldn't come home. He slapped her around. You know, maybe she married another idiot the third time. And then, you know, he left. And the next bozo that showed up was just as bad. And she... Y'all with me here? Now she's been through 3 and 4 and 5 and now working on 6. It's time that we, you know, there comes a time that we need to admit, church, that maybe the problem is in us. You think she might be there? Come on now. I'm going through this slow because I want you to know I'm not picking on this lady, okay? When I said she had a problem, when she was emotionally damaged, I want you to know I'm not picking on her. I mean, there comes a time when you have to say, you know, maybe it's not all those guys' fault. I knew a family that had 7 boys. And all but the oldest one of them boys had been in trouble basically all their lives. Vandalism, burglary, just you know, drugs. And their mama always said it wasn't them. They were with the wrong crowd. Your son got picked up for drugs. Oh, he was with the wrong crowd. Your son robbed a house. Oh, it's that crowd. It was never... I mean, these boys were just ornery boys. Downright mean. But they were always with the wrong crowd. Well, finally, one of them in a burglary, a home invasion, they tied up an old man and woman, and a man that they didn't know about who lived with the old man and woman... came in, realized what was going on, had no weapon, turned and fled, and was running away. And they shot, one of the brothers shot him in the back. In fact, one of the bullets went in the heel of his foot. He was running. And then the other one went in his back and killed him. Killed this man. And this man went to jail for 20 plus years for murder during this robbery. And you know what his mother said? He was with... the wrong crowd. What I wanted to say, of course, I was just a boy, but I wanted to say it then and I wanted to say it later. Do you not understand who he was with? Do y'all want to take a guess who he was with that day? 2 of his brothers? You know, he's with the wrong crowd? Yeah. He's raised up with them. You know, there comes a time when you got to admit, my family has a problem. My heart has a problem. My body has a problem. This woman needed to admit, I've got a problem. And Jesus knew all about this problem. He knew she'd been through the 1 idiot and 2 idiot and number 3 idiot. He knew that number 4 marriage dissolved because of this reason. And number 5, he knew all the details. He knew that she was emotionally damaged. He knew that she was incapable maybe of committing long term to a relationship. He knew this woman maybe had a wandering eye or maybe had a lustful spirit. We don't know. He knew knew her problems. But what I want you to see is he came on purpose for her anyway. Praise God. He knew where she was and he knew where she had been. But he came and met with her anyway. Oh, blessed be the name of the Lord. He knows all about you. He knows where you've been. He knows what you've done. He knows what you've said. And he's here tonight on purpose to meet you anyway. Oh, praise God. He knows where you've been. He knows what you've done. And he knows what you really, really need. This woman came to the well for the same reason that everybody went to the well. She came because she needed water. You got to have water to survive. And just saying that makes me so thirsty. Did y'all catch that same thing? Please don't everybody run back to the back at one time, okay? Kelly, did you happen to bring me a water? A Sam's Choice? Could you bring it up here? My favorite water, Sam's Choice water, enhanced with how's it say that? Yeah. With flavor enhancing minerals. It'd be awesome if they could somehow inject some flavor enhancing minerals into broccoli. Wouldn't that be great? That's how I'm going to make my second million. My first run I never did get to, so I'm going to make my second million on flavor-enhancing minerals. Everybody's going to love broccoli. It's going to taste like pizza. Tastes like lasagna. Not like broccoli. You can't put enough cheese on broccoli to make it taste good to me. You just can't. I'm sorry. I'd like to like it, but I don't. It reminds me of the shrubs we had around the house when I was a kid. You got to have water, right? Anybody thirsty? You can have a drink after I get mine first, okay? It takes water to survive. There's something inside of us that says, drink it. You need it. Excuse me just a moment, would you please? Oh, man, that's good. It's not going to sit there, Odie. I'm going to let you hold that and put the lid on it. Don't put your Vulcan grip on it and squeeze it. You got to have water. And this woman needed water. But you know what? That's not what she really needed. She thought she needed water to sustain life. That's what water does. It keeps you alive. But Jesus had water that didn't keep her alive. It gave her life and it sprang up out of her a water of well, a spring of life, not only for her, but that would give others life. She thought she needed water, but what she needed was God. I come to preach to you, my friend. You came with a need, but God knows exactly what you really need. We were in Tent Revival in Bristol, Virginia last year, and we'd had a great meeting Sunday through Sunday, I think it was, or maybe we started on Tuesday that time, Tuesday through Sunday, and we'd had wonderful prayer lines, as you'll see when we get to City Reach, and some of you have been in our Tent Revivals. We have a prayer line every night at the end of the altar service, and most of the time, the Holy Ghost visits during that time. It's a chance for God to do a work in those communities and in our lives. And we were having a great prayer line, and a woman had come with her husband. Her husband was a Christian, had been saved about 4 months, but she had never come with him. And she was a very sick woman, and he said, you need to come. We're having some miracles. So she said, no, I don't want anybody to talk to me about praying. I just want to get prayed for. He said, okay, all right. So we didn't. Nobody said anything. And after a while, he brought her up, and she came for prayer. And the pastor and the associate pastor prayed for her. I stepped up and prayed with her, and she, a little while, I mean, here's a woman that doesn't claim any experience with God. She raised her hand. And the tears were flowing. I mean, like the
the faucet had been turned on, and she was just crying and with her hands in the air. They prayed with her quite a while. And after a while, they were finished. They went on to somebody else. She stepped back. She went back to her seat. We had a very lengthy prayer line, and it was the last night, so we were praying for everybody. And so eventually her and her husband had to leave, so they left. And that was the last we heard until Wednesday night. We were gone, but she showed up at the regular Wednesday night service. She'd never been there before. And so they, to be polite, they said, you know, ma'am, your first time here. Really appreciate you coming to Tent Revival. Your first time here. Would you like to say anything? She stood up. She said, I sure would. She said, I would like to let you know that since I had prayer Sunday night, I have had no pain whatsoever. So I don't know if I'm healed, but I know I feel a whole lot better, and I want to give God thanks for it. I thank God. Thank you for praying for me. She said, but that's not all. She said, while you were praying for me to get healed, I got saved. Praise God. She came with a need in her life. She needed to be healed. But what she really needed was she needed her sins to be washed away. God came tonight with exactly what you need. He's here for you on a divine appointment. I probably told you last year when I was here, because it had happened the December before, we were in Tent Revival with Brother Landris down in the little town, fishing village of La Lina on the west coast, way down south in the state of Chiapas, west coast of Mexico. The last night, 79-year-old man responded in the altar. He was sitting four or five rows back. When we looked at the pictures from the rest of the nights, every night when they took a picture of that area, he was looking intently up on the edge of his seat. I didn't know that he wasn't a Christian. His wife was very obviously a Christian, a godly woman, worshiping, and had been a Christian all their married life, if I understand right. But he was not a Christian. And so he responded that last night, and that 79-year-old man really got saved, Brother John. I mean, sometimes we pray until we feel better. Sometimes we pray until we get saved. Anybody understand what I'm talking about? You know, there's a difference in praying through and then just praying until you get through. Y'all understand that terminology? Praying through and touching God, or just praying until you're done. And this man prayed through. He touched God. He got saved. And so over a year later, January 1st of this year, we were in a little church. We were there for one night only. Bring the halt, sick and the lame, just one night. And I hardly ever go someplace for one night, but we were passing through, and this pastor had asked me to call him, so I called him. It was January the 1st, going through. We stopped at this little church. We knew nobody there except the pastor and his family. We had no knowledge of anybody in that church. And so I told them the story of this 79-year-old man getting saved in the Tent Revival in Mexico. And just told it just like I told it to you. But when I was telling it, I could tell something visibly moved the congregation. Well, Brother John, being an evangelist, if I say something that strikes home and I realize people liked it, I want to say it again. Not like that, because y'all didn't get excited about that. But but I will. Yeah, you want some water? I'll do that. Excited you? Yeah, thank you. You know, I want to repeat it, because if you liked it, you know, I want to get it in your mind. But I couldn't think of what I said that excited them. I made the altar, and we had a sweet altar service. This church, they responded by coming and kneeling almost 100%. And maybe it was 100%. We had a great altar service. But over here on the front row, they were especially praying. Several men were praying. And I found out later they were praying with an older gentleman who was not saved. His wife was saved, and they were coming to church. They were faithful. In fact, they were so faithful that if they weren't going to be there, they would call and tell the pastor, I'm not going to be here, and here's why. I'll be there the next service. But he wasn't a Christian. They were giving. They were paying their tithe. And he wasn't a Christian. I mean, that's better than some of us Christians do. Faithful, paying tithe, but he wasn't saved. And his reason for not being saved is he had got to this advanced age in his life and had never called on God. He didn't think God would save him because he had never had any time for God. But when I told about a 79-year-old man getting saved, the Holy Ghost used my words, which were completely ignorant to his situation, to speak to that 79-year-old man. Y'all with me here? You're watching God at work here? Divine appointment. I didn't know him. I didn't know he wasn't saved. I had no clue he was 79 years old, but God did. And I told that little story about a 79-year-old man getting saved, and it spoke to that 79-year-old man, and he got so excited that he got down and said, God, if you can save him, then you can save me. Praise God. I come to preach to somebody here. God knows what you need, and he's here to do it. I said, God knows what you need, and he's here to do it. He's here on a divine appointment. Would you bow your heads with me here? Brother Davey, you don't know where I am or what I need or what's been going on in my life. You don't know the pain I am dealing with in my body, in my emotions. You don't know, Brother Davey, you're right. But God does. On this Sunday night revival, God is going to meet your need. He came for that purpose. Somebody hear me. God came for you. He knows where you are. He knows where you've been. And he knows exactly what you need. Father, thank you for speaking to our hearts tonight. Thank you for touching us. Thank you for coming to us and for us. Oh, God. Thank you, Lord, that I feel you near us, reaching for people, Lord, in our time of need. I am so ignorant to what I need, God. How in the world could I know what this man or this woman needs? I cannot. But you do. And you are reaching for them even right now. And I thank you for it in the name of Jesus. God, give us courage to respond and say, you're speaking to me, God. Give us courage to respond in this altar. Say, God, that word is for me. And I am here, ready for my appointment. In the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus, here I am, God. Give us grace and courage to respond. I will give you praise. I will give you glory. In the name of Jesus. How about it, friend? How about it? Who will be the first to respond in the altar here tonight? Who will be the first to say, God, you met me here in my need, and I'm coming, Lord. That's it. That's it. Are you here and you don't know Christ as your Savior? Why don't you come as everybody else is coming? You're here and you need to be filled with the Holy Ghost? Why don't you come while everybody else is coming? You're here and you have a diagnosis from the doctor and you don't know what to do with it? Why don't you bring it to God? Come while everybody else is coming. You're here and you have a family situation? Why don't you come and bring it to the altar and let God take care of that family situation? Oh, God's here to meet with you. That's it, saints. Come on, I'd love to see 100%. 100% participation. Oh, yes.